This morning, once again, to the book of Psalms. Last time we were together, we were looking in Psalms chapter number 51. Psalms 51, and we're going to try to cover a lot more territory this morning in the next several Psalms. Our study in the book of Psalms has been... let me just erase it so I can. Okay. Our study in the book of Psalms has been not a verse-by-verse study of the book of Psalms, but rather a general overview of the book of Psalms from a proper dispensational perspective. Most of the time when people read the book of Psalms or think about the book of Psalms, they think of it more of a devotional type of a book, a daily meditation type of thing, and that's fine, but that's not the purpose of the book of Psalms. The purpose of the book of Psalms really is designed to equip the nation of Israel in several different ways. First and foremost, to identify their Messiah when their Messiah would arrive on the scene of human history, which, of course, that's already happened. But also to prepare the nation of Israel to go through the tribulation period and to give them some information and details as far as how to not be drawn in to the lie program of the Antichrist and what to do once that program comes to the forefront, that type of thing. So when you read through the book of Psalms, I've encouraged you to read it differently than simply the idea of looking at it as a devotional, but rather to read it as though, indeed, it's some specifically, or it's the Messiah himself, some it's the believing remnant. In fact, most of it actually is about the believing remnant and the instruction given to them so as to not, so that they won't be swept up into the life program of the Antichrist. Now, we looked last time at Psalms 51, and we found that Psalms 51 is, of course, personally a record of David and the acknowledgement of his need for utter cleansing by God, his acknowledgement that he is a sinner, that he needed to be restored and saved by God, and that the result would be that God would use him and entice the nation of Israel to reach to the Gentiles. So in chapter 51, we looked at that last time in detail, read the whole chapter verse by verse. But that's a picture of the believer in Israel, the one who comes to understand their need of cleansing. Now, by great contrast, in chapter number 52, there's another man. We mentioned that last time we mentioned that chapter 51, there's a man in chapter 51 who represents a true heart towards God. But you come to chapter 52 and there's a different man, completely different in what his perspective is. Chapter 52, verse 1, look what it says here. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? You've got these two mighty men represented here. Chapter 51 is a man who truly is mighty in God's eyes. It's because that man recognizes his need of cleansing by God. Whereas the guy in chapter 52 winds up being the Antichrist, is who he actually winds up being. He's called the mighty man here, and it's not by accident. Remember, there's no word in your Bible that's there by accident. Every single word matters and means something. And you're going to see, as we go through a little bit of chapter 52, and then chapter 53, 54, 55, if we can get that far, you're going to see that, yeah, somebody just laughed back there, didn't they? All right. But you're going to see that there's a theme that really runs through this whole section here about this mighty man identified in chapter 52 and those that associate with him. They're called the wicked and the enemies. And in contrast, you're going to find the believing remnant. Okay, so let's go now over to chapter 52 and start with me at verse 1. He says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." You can see that statement there. It's like a great contrast. You have the mighty man who is boasting himself in his mischief as compared to the goodness of God that this mighty man is against. And the promise to the believing remnant is that the goodness of God is indeed going to endure continually there. But you just want to keep it in mind there that that mighty man clearly is a reference to Satan and then his man on the earth. If you'll hold that verse there and come back with me over to Matthew, the Go to Matthew chapter number 12. Hold that passage there and turn back with me over to Matthew. Get Matthew 12 here. All right, get Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Now notice this here. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on the earth, one of the great signs that He repeatedly performed was the casting out of devils. And that sign of casting out devils was clearly a picture of His ultimate destruction of the satanic rebellion and the cleansing of the nation of Israel. But one thing that He says here in Matthew 12, at verse 28, look at verse 28, Matthew 12, 28. He says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto to you. Or else, how can one enter into..." Okay, what's the next statement there? You've got a strong man. You see that? "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods?" What Christ was doing here at His first coming in the casting out devils was He was demonstrating His capacity and ability to bind the strong man and spoil his goods. Compare that with Luke 11 now. Look over to Luke chapter number 11 at verse 20, the parallel passage over in Luke. Look at Luke 11 and verse 20. It says this, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt..." Don't you love that statement there? "No doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." It's like He's saying, this is the evidence that the prophets said would come. This is the evidence that you need. No doubt. Okay? Now look what He says at verse 21. "When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." See that? You got these two strong men in the Bible. One is, in that case, it's Satan there. The other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the stronger man who has come to spoil Satan's stronghold over the nation of Israel. And when He says in that specific verse that He's going to come in, He takes away from him all his armor, the armor that Satan used to maintain control over the house of Israel was satanic possession. That's why Christ is, you know, one of the, like I say, repeatedly He's out casting out devils and so forth. All right. At any rate, if you go back to Psalms 52, Psalms 52, the mighty man here. Look at go back to Psalms 52. You have this picture of this mighty man. Now look what He does in verse 2 and the next couple of verses. He says, "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." What you see in verse 2 and 3 is the contrast between the truth program and the lie program. The truth program and the lie program. Do you see that? Verse 3, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." Absolute contrast there. He's promoting the lie program. The Lord Jesus Christ was promoting the truth program. Okay? And then, look at verse 8 now. "Thou lovest all devouring words." Look at the next phrase there. "O thou deceitful tongue." Now listen, that's not just talking about the idea of, you know, a tongue in somebody's mouth. That's an actual person, a specific person that is called, "O thou deceitful tongue." And it is clearly a reference to the man who's going to wind up being the Antichrist under the authority of Satan. Now, I want you to compare a couple of passages that were prophesied by Daniel, or in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 7 here. Go to Daniel chapter number 7. Hold your place there in Psalms 52 and go to Daniel 7. Remember, what's this idea of, "O thou deceitful tongue," this tongue that speaks evil and lying? this tongue that devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Okay? Watch this. Look over to Daniel chapter number 7. And if you would, look at verse 25 here. Start at verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now that guy's the Antichrist. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Now who is the Most High? That's exactly right. So the person identified that comes up in verse 24 speaks these great words. Not great in the sense of honorable and holy and words of praise to the Lord, but great in the sense of rebellious words. Okay? It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years, exactly like the book of Revelation indicates that it would be. Time, times, you got 2 of them, and the dividing of times. That winds up being 3.5 years, okay? Now, stay there in the book of Daniel. This time, go to chapter number 8. Look over to verse 11. Go back to verse 9. Go back to verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, does all that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, that's obviously rebellion. That's obviously against the Lord. And you can see that what he does at verse 11, he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host. Stay in that same chapter, but this time now go to verse 23. And it says this, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. There's the mighty man, but not by his own power. Okay, anybody know what that means there? Revelation 13 says, the dragon gave the beast his power. So that's where this guy gets his power from, the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's Satan. Remember that Satan and the Antichrist are not the same person, okay? That's over. In fact, I'll just give it to you real quick there. Hold that verse, quickly go to Revelation 13. But you'll see where this man gets his power. Revelation 13, start with me at verse 1. Revelation 13, 1, and specifically it's in verse 2 here. Revelation 13 says this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, by the way, this is the Antichrist here, okay? The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. See that right there? A good title for Revelation 13 is, it's the chapter of the unholy Trinity. Because you have the dragon, you've got the beast, the first beast who is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. So in Revelation 13, you have all 3 of them operating together as one. The counterfeit Trinity, the unholy Trinity. Did that answer that question? Okay, great. So go back with me to Daniel 8 now. Look what happens here back at Daniel number 8 at verse 24. It says, and his power, I'm back at Daniel 8, 24 now. It says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. By the way, these verses prophesy how this person actually is going to come to power over there in the Middle East, which is kind of interesting. It says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Keep that phrase in mind for a little bit here, okay? If we can get to it. By peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And obviously it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the prince of princes, that winds up crushing him. Okay? Now if you would, go to chapter 11 also in the book of Daniel. Stay there in Daniel. Daniel 11, now watch this. Start with me at verse 36 this time. What we're demonstrating here is that when David in the book of Psalms prophesied and used that phrase, the idea of, O thou deceitful tongue, he's not simply talking about the tongue in just anybody's mouth kind of a thing, although our tongue can certainly be deceitful, okay? He's got a specific person in mind who he calls, O thou mighty man, and you're going to see some other things he says there in Psalms 52 about that man. Look over to Daniel chapter number 11, start with me at verse 36 this time. He says, and the king shall do according to his will. By the way, how do you know that king there is not the King Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's exactly right, Berta, because the Lord Jesus Christ always did according to the Father's will. Okay? So anyway, verse 36, it says, the king shall do according to his will and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. There's that, O deceitful tongue. See that? He's going to speak these marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That's interesting. A lot of times people get confused about who the person of the Antichrist actually is going to be. The Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian Jew. Okay, somebody asked recently, in fact, a lot of people, it's interesting, the last several months, people have, oh, is Obama the Antichrist? Absolutely not. Definitely not. It just doesn't fit the bill at all. Okay. At any rate, this guy, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This guy is clearly a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, and so on. Okay. Anyway, if you will turn back with me to Psalms 52, when David writes here as a prophet and describes this individual as O mighty man in verse 1, and he talks about the lie that this guy perpetuates in verse 2, 3, and he refers to him as, O thou deceitful tongue, in verse 4. Clearly he's talking about someone who's going to come along, who's going to be a mighty man, promoting the lie program, whose tongue is going to be such that he's going to magnify himself above all gods. Okay? Now, go back with me at Psalms 52, verse 5. Look at this guy's eventual end. It says, verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Anybody remember what Selah means? S-E-L-A-H. Yeah. Stop and think about the doctrine that was just conveyed. Okay? That word Selah runs all the way through Psalms. And every time that the believing remnant is given that word Selah, from a musical standpoint, it's like a pause of rest. To stop and dwell upon the music that was just played or the songs that were just sung and so forth. Well, that believing remnant, what they're supposed to do, every time that they come across that word Selah, they're supposed to stop and rethink about the doctrine that was just conveyed to them. So, what was just conveyed? Well, verses 1 through 4, you've got this mighty man with this deceitful tongue who is going to rise to power and is going to appear as though there is no hope and no chance of anybody wresting control out of his hands. He's the mighty man. But the prophecy in verse 5 says what? There's somebody stronger than he. God. And what God is going to do, he's going to destroy him. He's going to take him away. He's going to pluck him out of his dwelling place. And he's going to root him out of the land of the living. See that? How many of y'all like pulling up weeds out of your garden? You know, you get those real stubborn, you know, you pull them, you know, pretty soon that little bitty old tiny root just rips to your back, right? You know, oh, kind of a thing, you know? Well, you can see the description here. That's an incredible description. He's going to root thee out of the land of the living. That's right. That's one root that'll be fun to see pulled out and everything, you know? That phrase there, the land of the living, that's also a prophetic phrase. And it's all the way through the book of Psalms as well. It's not only talking about, in fact, it's not primarily talking about just this life here and now. But rather, it's talking about life in resurrection life. The land of the living is the ultimate picture of what it is. Now, he's not going to be in that land of the kingdom. He's not going to be in the eternal reign of Christ. He's going to be rooted out. His satanic control over this earth is absolutely going to be rooted out in all of its forms and every way. The lie program is going to be defeated. Now, keep reading. So when that happens, here's what they say. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now, prior to this time, they weren't exactly laughing at him. Okay? Prior to this time, they're being persecuted by him and threatened by him, and he's seeking to slaughter them. But an event is going to happen that's going to result in the righteous seeing his destruction. They're going to laugh at him. Something else is going to happen. Look at verse 7. Here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." That's what they're going to say. Now, the phrase at verse 7, the first part, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength," I want you to see a parallel to that phrase over in the book of Isaiah. Hold that verse there and go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And look at the parallel here. Isaiah chapter 14. Most of us are familiar with the details given in Isaiah 14 verse 12, 13, 14, and so forth. Look at that passage there. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground?" Excuse me, which did weaken the nation. So most of us are familiar with that. It's common to read down through those verses. But what would benefit us if we do this morning, let's back up and look at the context and get the whole picture of what's going on here. Okay? So if you would, go back with me to verse 1. It says, "The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." Okay, what does it sound like is going on in verse 1 and 2 there? What's that? Okay, he puts his people back in the land. Good, what else happens? Okay, the Gentiles will be joined under them as their handmaids and servants. The last phrase.
Those who were captive over them are now captive.
You see, there's a complete reversal of quote unquote fortunes. That's not the way to say it, but there's a complete reversal. This is going to be in a situation where it's going to look like God has abandoned Israel, totally given them over to captivity, and that there's no hope. And yet the chapter starts off, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land." See, that's a prophecy. It's a prediction. See that there? It's set against the backdrop that they're in captivity. They're being persecuted by someone. And the Lord's going to come and deliver them. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. So in that day, look at verse 4 now, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, okay, stop. When are they going to say, whatever the rest of the passage says here, when are they going to say it? Yeah, that's right, when the restoration occurs. When they're placed into their land, when their Messiah comes and sets up the kingdom. Okay, so now let's see what they're going to say. Verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Now, it's not how in the sense of a question, because there's not a question mark at the end of those two statements. What is it? What punctuation is there? That's right. It's not how in the sense of how could this happen, but in the sense of, wow, it's happened. This is awesome. This is amazing. See that there? How has the oppressor ceased? Israel is going to be under his oppression. And the golden city is going to be destroyed. That's Babylon. See that? You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter number 17, and in particular chapter 18, Babylon, the great city is destroyed in 1 hour. Her riches has come to naught, it says. Okay? These are going to be literally fulfilled. It says, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations. Now, the people in that verse is the people of Israel. The nations are the Gentiles. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. So watch verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. You understand what just happened? This earth has not been at rest and has not been quiet since when? Since the fall. Exactly right. Since the fall. Since the fall, Romans chapter number 8 teaches us that since that time that the whole creation was put under the bondage of corruption. Not by its own will, not by its own sin, but because of Adam's sin. Right? And the prophecy is that the whole creation groans and travails and pains together until now. It's going to be liberated one day. It's going to be liberated, not just the earth, but the heavenly places as well. By the way, who's going to be out there? You, the body of Christ, is going to be out there in the heavenly places. Okay, this is all talking about the earth and Israel and so forth. Anyway, but what a description, what a prophecy. Verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Why? The reason it's at rest and is quiet is because the satanic rebellion over seeking to control this earth is finally going to be eliminated here. Look at what it says here. They break forth into singing. Imagine that. That's an interesting verse there because it goes from quiet, utter peace and quietness to utter singing. You know? Get the picture. You know, those of us that live in this, you know, modern Hollywood generation and so forth, when you see all the special effects that they put on movies, you can picture this kind of stuff in your eyes, right? In your mind kind of a thing, right? You know, where the Antichrist is in power seeking to destroy the nation of Israel, to utterly annihilate them and so forth, and it looks like it's going to be successful. And right at the very last split second, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the heavens and He comes back and crushes the Antichrist and his program. And anybody that would align themselves with the Antichrist, He destroys. Finally, there's this peace and rest. And then the believers, you know, just praise the Lord and singing. The whole, it just shouts out and singing. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Well, it goes on forever. The initial reign of Christ is 1,000 years, but His reign is eternal. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. So it never ends. The first phase of it is a millennium. Okay? Yeah, then He'll be destroyed right then instantly. Okay, so keep going there. So verse 8, it says, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and so on. Now watch what happens, verse 9. I'm just jumping ahead for time's sake here. It says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now, what I'm saying is, hold Isaiah 14, go back to Psalms 52 there. We're going to come right back to Isaiah 14, but go back to Psalms 52 there. Do you see the parallel in Psalms 52 when they're going to say, Psalms 52 verse 7, they're going to laugh at him. And they're going to say at verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." See the parallel there? They're going to say, "This is the guy that did this? This is the guy that we were afraid of?" And over here back in Isaiah 14, even those that are down there in hell are going to say to them, "Are thou become weak as we?" They were trusting that he would be able to rule the whole earth forever. Instead, he's become weak as they are, with no more power, completely as impotent as they are. Go back to Isaiah 14 now. Isaiah 14, it says this. Now at verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." And now here goes the great prophecy predicted at Satan. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" See, this is a prophecy. This is about what's going to be said in the future. Verse 13, "For thou hast said..." Here's what he said in the past. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." See that repeated, "I will," 5 times. See that? "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." That's self-will. And yet the prophecy says, "Yep, that's what you said back then, but this is your future. You're going to be cast down to the ground." Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" And so on. Now, you can read the rest of this in your own personal study time. But clearly this is the connection, this is the parallel with Isaiah, with the Psalms 52. When the man he's said to be a mighty man, he's said to be that deceitful tongue, and yet he's going to be destroyed, he's going to be rooted out of the earth, and when that happens, then the believing remnant is going to laugh at him and say, similar to what it says here, "Art thou the one that made us to tremble in fear?" Okay? Nathan, you got a question or a comment?
I think you just answered it. "They that see thee," that's the remnant.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and see, in verse 16, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee," saying, that includes the believing remnant. Back, interestingly enough, back in verse 9 and 10, who's that back in verse 9 and 10? Those are people down in hell. You betcha. See that? That means they've got conscious awareness down there in their eternal destruction. Conscious awareness of why they are down there. And that they align themselves with the wrong man. Anyway, that's another whole study. It's another whole issue. Okay, go back to Psalms 52 now. I can tell we're racing the clock here. Go back to Psalms 52. Okay, so back at Psalms 52, it finishes now with the contrast. The contrast of verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." The "I" in verse 8 and 9, that's the prophecy of the Messiah, the other mighty man. He is going to truly be like that green olive tree in the house of his God. And he's going to be the benefactor to the saints. Okay? So that's the other man. And then in chapter 53, it really gets to the heart of those that align themselves with the Antichrist. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Paul actually makes references to that chapter in Romans chapter number 3 there. But verses 1 down through verse 5 is a reference to their just utter wickedness and evilness against God. And then the believing remnant is identified down in verse 6, 53:6. What are they looking for? You betcha. See that? "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Not until then. See that? So you've got the believing remnant identified in verse 6. If you look at 54, verse 1, you can see, Save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Hear my prayer. So there they are calling for the Lord God to save them. And by the way, when He does that, tell you what, look at verse 1 again. Save me, O God, by Thy name. Judge me by Thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. So you've got the those that are aligning themselves with the Antichrist, with his lie program, as compared to those that are believing God's word. And verse 4, Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with thee, with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. Now what will the result be? Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. See that? Okay. And then real quickly, chapter 55. Watch this now. I know we have all of about negative 3 minutes, right? But watch this now. Let me just kind of hit some highlights in chapter 55. He says, Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. See how he's beseeching God to hear him. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. What's that all about? Okay. So what are they looking for in verse... What clue were they given in verse 7? They got to flee to the wilderness. Once again, Revelation 12. The woman flees into the wilderness where she is nourished for a time and half a time. Twice it says that in Revelation chapter number 12. In the Old Testament, Israel is told where to flee to. After all, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ, when He says, When you shall see the abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then get out of Judea. You're not supposed to leave Judea at the beginning of the tribulation period. When they see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, when they see that take place in Jerusalem and so forth, that's when they're supposed to go and flee to the wilderness. There's a verse they're going to claim right there. They're going to say, Lord, You said in Your Word that I need to go and flee to the wilderness. And You're going to tell us, in fact, they're told in the book of Psalms where to go and everything, and that's where they would be taken care of. When the Lord Jesus Christ said things like this, when He said things like, take no thought what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Let me ask you a question. Was there any other time in Israel's history when they did take thought for what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink and what they were going to wear, and it was constant murmuring and complaining? When was it? In the wilderness. Exactly right. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, when He's preparing the little flock to go through that tribulation period, He's saying, listen, don't be like your forefathers were back there. God knows that you have need of these things. You think He's going to send you out there, and not only are you having to flee from the Antichrist, you think God's going to abandon you out there? Your forefathers did think that they were abandoned out there. And He says, you go out and flee in that wilderness, and I'll make sure that you're taken care of. You'll have food, you'll have water, and just like when Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, Moses told them after the fact, he says, you know, your shoes didn't even wear out on your feet. Now, how many of you have kids? And how long do their tennis shoes last? About 2 weeks? You know? Yeah, that's right. It depends on how often they skateboard and ride their BMX bikes and that kind of thing, you know? The Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, back there in the Gospels, He's telling them, your Father knows what you need. He'll take care of you out in the wilderness. He knows that you need food, water, shelter, protection and clothing. And God's going to take care of you. You remember when... What's that? That's exactly where I was going. See, we're on the same page, aren't we? My wife's there, okay? Actually, I have her notes, so I'm just reading her notes here. So anyway, okay. Well, okay, so say it again. What was it like? Elijah. How long did Elijah have to flee from Ahab? A little over 3 years. Why? What happened? There was no rain. Well, how did he survive? the ravens brought him food. And he was out there by the brook. And even when the brook dried up, and God said, now go over there to that woman and I'll take care of you oil-wise. See that? God says in the Old Testament, He says, the beasts of the field are going to honor me. They're going to bring you guys food out there. It's incredible, all the clues that they're giving here, in the book of Psalms. And when you read the book of Psalms this way, all of a sudden you realize, wow, this isn't a devotional. This is actual, solid, neat doctrine that the believing remnant is going to go to and claim these verses. Just like you and I today claim the verses about the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ alone. You got verses to claim. So too, you don't read that verse like a devotional. Oh, I got forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I got forgiveness of sins eternally forever. You claim that verse. So too, the believing remnant is going to be reading through Psalms like these, and they're going to say, okay, you know, it's going to look like the Antichrist is going to utterly defeat us, but God tells us this is a point to flee, a place to go, and He is going to root that Antichrist out. Okay, anyway, so that's, but now real interesting, read Psalms 55 this week, would you? And then come back next week and we'll finish up Psalms 55. There's some incredible information in Psalms 55. Okay, so that's your homework for, and then we'll keep moving forward in Psalms here. Any questions or comments? Yes, go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, what happens is this. If you go back to Isaiah 14, the question is, back in Isaiah chapter number 14 at verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ physically comes back from heaven to the earth, the land of Idumea, which is south of Israel, it is northeast of Egypt. So it's kind of like if you move south. How can I do it? If this is Israel and you're moving south this way, this is called the land of Idumea on a chart out there. And the Lord Jesus Christ literally is going to set that whole territory on fire, and it's going to open up a shaft right into the heart of the earth, which is going to expose an entrance into hell. So when he says hell from beneath is moved for thee at thy coming, there's just great cataclysmic changes that physically are going to happen on the earth, as well as it stirs up the dead, the people down there. That's what that's talking about. Okay? It's amazing, isn't it? Think about that. I'm sorry? Oh my. There's going to be all kinds of amazing things. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to shake the heavens and the earth. The earth is going to, it says it's going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. You talk about. Yeah. Nathan, you had a comment or a question?
Well, just speaking about the Antichrist, obviously he's going to be entrenched in the life of man's doctrine.
Yes. Yes, yeah, the parallel is Judas. If you look at Judas, he was right there with the Lord. All the signs and miracles and wonders that all the other apostles had, he had them. He actually went out and performed them. And it was later on in his ministry with the Lord when it says Satan entered him. It was before that he, obviously in his mind, he began to think that he could. When he goes and offers to turn Christ over, he actually thinks he's doing a good thing. They're in different ways. They all kind of think that let's help Christ come to the throne. So when he offers to go and turn initially to turn him over, he actually thinks he's doing something kind of an honorable thing to kind of keep the show going and everything. But it's clearly it's not the will of the Father. So in his own thinking, he's going along with the thinking of the adversary. And then it says Satan entered into him. It's going to be a similar kind of a thing. Is that as he's arising through the ranks of power and everything, he's completely given himself over to the lie program anyway, and then Satan's going to enter him, that kind of thing. Okay, we're out of time here. We'll start again in about 6 or 8 minutes.